Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, the first 11 verses of this chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And the Lord add his blessing. Let's get back to our study on training children, and hopefully this will be the closing segment of this. Now, I've run into a snag here because I forgot where we left off in the last installment. I think it was on page 16. Did we do anything past that quotation there at the top of the page? Did we do letter M on the outline, or did we not? I can't even remember. I meant to check that out this morning.
I don't think so. I ended it. Yeah, we didn't do M according to what I had.
Then let's start there. So what we've been dealing with is the things that need to be trained into children. And training obviously involves teaching. Training implying that you set the course, you show them the way, and you direct them in the way in which they should go. Train self-motivation into your children, that they should be diligent and dutiful without oversight. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8, Solomon makes this observation about a very base creature. Proverbs 6 and verse 6, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." This is a lesson that we all need to subscribe to, that we need to be able to be self-motivated, self-directed, so that we don't have to have continual oversight to do what we know we should be doing. Solomon teaches this. It's repeated time and again through the scripture. This is something children need to learn. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul put it this way. Philippians 2 and verse 12. He commended these brethren for doing what the Corinthians didn't do, and that was they, that is the Philippians, were obedient in his absence. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You would want to be able to train your children to recognize that there are times when they will have to be left alone on their own behavior, and that that behavior needs to be acceptable. They need to realize this is very important. And one of the reasons for that is not just to satisfy your interests, but the fact is they'll be entering one day into a world where that's exactly what will be expected of them, that they will have to be on their own best behavior when nobody's there to watch over them. Train also independence in children, and by independence I do not mean independence, a foolish independence from God like Adam and Eve developed, but rather independence in the sense that they should not follow the herd of swine off the cliff, and that they should work toward freedom to form their own lives as adults. In other words, don't be conformed to the crazy world in which you live. Let that not be your guide. Romans 12 and verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Of course, for children in particular, the issue of peer pressure is very important, very powerful. And therefore, it is important that their communications and companions be healthy. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, words to live by, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. The corrupting of many young people is simply owing to the fact that they have circulated amongst corrupt people themselves. Be careful of your companionships, your communications. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, the goal is to get children to a point of adulthood where they're no longer under the parental oversight, but under God's oversight directly. This is one of the reasons why we read concerning the son who's raised up to become a man and marries. Therefore shall a man, Genesis 2:24, leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There comes a time when children reach a maturity where they're cut loose. And that's what we want to point them towards, an independence to form a life of their own based upon good principles. Train enthusiasm into your children to live a godly life in this present world and to do so with great zeal and spirit, to not go through life as if this life is a drudgery, that this life doesn't deserve my best effort. Now, this life does deserve our best effort, and the best effort in particular that is important is effort that pleases God and prepares you for the world to come. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon writes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Now, in the course of the upbringing of our own children, back in Michigan, for example, our family had an up-close and personal example of the difference between diligence on the job, the difference between doing things the way they should be done with zeal and great spirit, and doing things the way that a couple of the hired hands did them when they came out to work at the property where I was working, who spent a good part of the day leaning on a shovel handle and sleeping. They were sent out there to work, and their work consisted of trying to get their eyelids back open. I guess they were checking their eyelids for weak spots and holes. I'm not sure. But there was obviously an issue within those individuals. They needed to have a wake-up call to do things with great zeal and spirit. In Romans 12:11, we even read this concerning our business affairs, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:22-24, and yes, I'm rushing, I know that. Colossians 3:22-24. Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And there's a good lesson in that for anybody who is working for another. You serve that person to the best of your ability within the boundaries that God allows you to enjoy that servitude. And then you do well, work hard, and eventually the benefits do come back. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Zeal, spirit, animation, these things form character. They should be part of our character. That as far as we're concerned, life in this world is something to be conquered by faith. It is something to be overcome. It is something to be won. Because the best life is a won life, not a given life, in the sense that it's not handed to you on a silver platter. Train discipline in your children, that they should learn the value of denying themselves and pushing on and doing well in spite of weariness. Paul gives us a good lesson in this in 1 Corinthians 9, and verse 24 through 27. Now, he is a leader. And he shows us by his leadership example something that we should be following. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That is self-denial, self-regulation, self-discipline, which recognizes the infirmities and inherent weaknesses of flesh and does not give in to them. keeps on keeping on in spite of the flesh saying otherwise. Likewise, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul had this to say, Titus 2 and verse 12, grace teaches us, among other things, the following, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's one of the things that grace teaches us. Grace does not teach us to say, God saved us by grace, so it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how we live. Grace is the very reason to give you a desire to live properly, live rightly, live godly in this present world. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, this is a principle that goes throughout the scripture. Never give up doing what's right. Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. This applies spiritually in our service to our Lord, and it applies also in everyday life. Doing well, for the sake of doing well, Santa Claus even recognized that, people. You should too. Be good for goodness sake. Train honesty into your children, that they may learn the value of a good name, and to own up to fault rather than resort to lying, hiding, blame-shifting, counter-accusing, false expediencies, oh, I had to do it, you know, that kind of a thing. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, again, listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Scripture doesn't have anything particularly beneficial to say about liars. Not at all. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. To lie against your neighbor, falsely accuse him, is a gross sin in the eyes of God. In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. All the wealth that you could amass would amount to nothing if you're a louse. A good name is much more precious. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. As you read through your Bible, you'll find a few occasions in particular in the lives of the apostles of where they went about their work as apostles in a very cautious fashion, that they made sure that things that men might look upon that they were doing, which could be brought into question, were done fully in the open. None of it done in a corner. Providing for things honest in the sight of all men. That's a good rule to live by. On the other hand, back in Genesis chapter 3, what do we find Adam and Eve doing after sin had entered? Rather than being open and above board and admitting, they hid. Genesis 3 and verse 12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He's shifting the blame from what he did to the woman and ultimately to God who gave him the woman. That's blame shifting. Exodus chapter 32. This is one of the classic examples of ducking and covering. Exodus chapter 32. Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Chief on the list was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No graven images. None of that stuff. What does he come down and find? Israel in a drunken orgy party with idols. How did they get that way? Aaron gave in to the will of the multitude. That's how. Listen to Aaron's way of getting around this, explaining himself out of this. In Exodus 32, verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Now, it isn't like they held a gun to Aaron's head and said, make us gods. That isn't what happened. But they did convince him by their sheer willpower that they it would be in everyone's best interest if he made them idols. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Well, Okay, you knew that, Aaron. Why did you give in? For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. That to me is one of the most humorous accounts, and yet sad accounts, in the entire Old Testament record. Here is a grown man answering for something obviously wrong that he's done, and he passes it off. Well, it just happened. I don't know how it happened. It just came out of there. No, Aaron, you forgot the part about where you fashioned it and made it into an idol. You left that part out. By the way, have you ever found yourself trying to justify your sin before God, explaining it away with such reasoning as this? I don't know how I got into this situation. No, actually, you do. You know exactly what got you into that situation. Yeah, the calf just popped out. Train patience into your children, that they learn that rewards and goals should be learned and earned. And immediate gratification, which regrettably the internet is famous for, immediate gratification, easy riches, or perfect equity are unwise expectations. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 7. Psalm 37 and verse 7. This is a great chapter to read whenever you get frustrated with what's going on in the world around you. With wicked men doing wicked things. Well, wicked men have always done wicked things. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The Lord will take care of the wicked in due time. Don't give in to their wickedness by doing likewise. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know, one of the great satisfactions in life is working your way through a project or a problem, even though at the present you're wondering how it will pan out. And with persistence, with diligence, it eventually comes to fruition, and you can look back with satisfaction upon that and be thankful that you didn't blow up or blow it up in the meantime. In Proverbs chapter 20, and verse 21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. This is one of the warnings in Scripture about easy riches. Something that comes without effort usually disappears on about the same scale, without much effort. Similarly, we read in the book of Proverbs the following, chapter 13 and verse 11. Proverbs 13 and 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. That patient, dutiful attendance to the things at hand, those are the things that mean the most. Those are the things that you will not throw away lightly. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. On an eternal scale, our Lord promises to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Then this one in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. This is an area of patience that we all need to cultivate. It's one thing being patient about a project at hand that seems to never come to completion. It's another thing to be patient when you've done everything right and then it falls flat on top of you, and others take issue with you. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is the patient enduring of the saints through trial and tribulation that is so highly exalted in your scripture. This world is not going to be fair every day. In fact, it is rarely fair every day. So, what do? Give up? Swear? Curse? Or do you take it patiently and recognize that God is still on the throne? He hasn't thrown you away. He has not forsaken you. And your duty is to remain doing what you should be doing in spite of this world not liking what you're doing. Train friendliness into children, that they learn to relate well to others and choose good companions. And boy, I tell you, as with grandchildren all around these days, I notice how important this is, that with all these little children, they need to learn to relate to one another, that there are boundaries even between children and among children. And in order to have good relationships with others, you've got to be willing to foster a good relationship yourself. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Want to have good friends? Be a good friend. Show yourself friendly. Proverbs 27 and verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. It is healthy that we teach our children and train into our children that even in the community in which they live, it's good to be on good terms with good neighbors. And to be on cautious terms with the others. In verse 17 of the same chapter, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. One of the things that good friends can do is to keep each other accountable. Make them think. In Proverbs 13 and verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Choose your friends wisely. Encourage your children to have good friends. In Psalm 119 and verse 63, of all the people that we should choose for our closest companions, it should be them that share our values in God. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. There is something praiseworthy and very healthy about people who have a common vision as to the God of creation and what he expects of men, and they are working in the same mentality to please that God. Choose good companions, them that fear God. Train orderliness in children. There's a time and a place for everything, and orderliness does save time. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, Paul even encouraged this. In fact, he commanded this in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth kind of looks like my basement sometimes. Let all things be done decently and in order, Paul told them. In Ephesians 5 verses 15 and 16, to the believers, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. You know what that means? To consider the implications of decisions, the ramifications, the consequences. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. An ordered existence saves time. Redeem the time for the days are evil. You can waste an awful lot of time undoing the damage that what you should have done should have prevented. Train resilience into children. that they do what is right in spite of uncertainty, and this world is uncertain. There are many things that come along that throw a monkey wrench into the machinery, as it were. So what do? Do you look around at the clouds and the rain and figure, well, one day it could rain, I might not be able to get a crop in, and so I'm not going to put a crop in? Or do you just decide, this is life in this world, I'll deal with it and leave the results to my God? I'll begin at verse 4 in Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 4. Yep, wrong chapter here. Hold on. Ecclesiastes 9. I returned, verse 11, and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Let me make an observation on this. Solomon's works, including Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, are books that God provided for us in which there are general principles of life that you can bet on. In this world, you bet in the favor of common sense, that normally the race is to the swift and the battle to the strong, bread to the wise, etc. But there are things that come along in life that, again, throw a monkey wrench into the machinery. And this is why we need to understand that we have to roll with the punches and keep doing good, keep trying, never give up, until our Lord comes and rescues us out of this place. Ecclesiastes 11 now in verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You know, one of the difficulties that we face in this world, making decisions where there are uncertainties. Well, sometimes you just make a decision, do the best you can to make a decent decision, and then roll with the punches, whatever happens, and ask the Lord to help you through the next time. A lesson in life that we all need to remember is try not to repeat the same terrible mistakes too many times. They're very educational. Just don't repeat them often. Train courage and positivity into children, and especially in doing what is right. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, Hebrews 13 and verse 6, because the Lord has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, verse 5, the apostle goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In matters pertaining to our identification with our God, we care not, or we should not care not, what others think, what others might do. We do what he wants, what God wants us to do, and please him. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, now stop and think about who is writing this. This is a man who gave up wealth, who gave up nobility, who gave up status, who gave up basically everything in the society in which he lived to identify with Jesus Christ. That man's life was turned on its head. He counted all things lost for Christ, counted it but dung when he turned his life over to the Lord. We read in Philippians 4:13 where he would say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now you talk about holding a positive attitude in the face of negative consequences, negative problems in the world. That man did so. He was not going to let the troubles that he experienced stop him from doing what he could do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Train doing good into your children, and I mean basic good things. This is a great example in the command of our Lord. A few weeks ago, we covered this in that lesson from Acts 10:38, that Jesus went about doing good. So should we. He even taught us to do good, and to do good in general, not just to people like us or people who don't like us or whatever, to do good to men in general. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. These words, by the way, in what is called the Beatitudes, the early discourse of our Lord, have been the mainstay of the civilized world, that we do good not just to those who are like us or who like us, but we do good to men in general, as the Good Samaritan did to a person who even despised him. Train personal responsibility and accountability into your children. In order to counter the tendencies of making excuses or rationalizing poor behavior, and make sure that they see a good example of this in you, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. He's always got an excuse as to why he can't do work. Fear, oftentimes manufactured fear. A case of this is given in Matthew chapter 25. In this parable of the talents, where our Lord gave diverse amount of talents to three different people, two of them did well, but then there was that fellow who did nothing. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He did nothing with what he had been given out of a false fear and a false expectation of his master. He was not praised for this. He was not praised for being safe and secure. He was rather chided for being a slothful and wicked servant. Now we get to the point of the outline that some of you I know have been waiting for. And that is the area of child discipline. And we've covered some of this already in this series. Some of this will be review. Some of this will be new. So Paul tells us that fathers in particular are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this includes training by disciplinary punishment. Now we know that Paul stood for this because we just read in Hebrews chapter 12 at the beginning of the service of where he told people, don't forget the lessons that were taught from the Old Testament record, including the chastening of children, even as God chastens you. This is an area of child training which can be both a challenge to the wisdom of men and also of your faith. Now, many of you in this room may not be familiar with this fellow that I'm mentioning, Dr. Benjamin Spock. This is somebody from mid-20th century. He became, in American culture, basically the de facto child psychologist for a new generation post-war. And he changed a lot of the ways that parents were expected to treat their children and train their children. He had better ideas. Dr. Spock, he was a pro-abortion pediatrician, integrated the philosophies of Sigmund Freud, you know who he was, right? Dr. Freud, and John Dewey. He was the guy that changed the education system into a nationalistic, and I would also say an elitist system. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, some of the things that he spoke about the education system is that we will impose upon our will upon a responsive and unwilling rural folk. Or something to that effect. Well, Spock integrated Freud's and Dewey's philosophies into his errant views on child training. This is from an article that is archived in the New York Times that was written as an obituary for Dr. Spock's death. John Dewey and Freud said the kids don't have to be disciplined into adulthood, but can direct themselves toward adulthood by following their own will. I will tell you that that is probably one of the stupidest and failed, most failed experiments that people could ever undertake. Just let children develop their own natural goodness. And Dr. Spock later in life realized that his notions of letting children follow their own will were terribly flawed. From the same article, he's speaking here about mothers whose lives are being run by their children because they followed Dr. Spock's previous advice. If she was a type who could be progressively intimidated, her baby could turn into a tyrant in 6 months. He could not only learn to stay awake until 10 or 11 o'clock at night, but demand that his exhausted mother carry him around in her arms. Dr. Spock took that problem into account in 1954 when he began to prepare revisions. As he put it later, I wrote that more mothers got into difficulty from being afraid to give firm leadership than from being too rigid. And I put more emphasis on the rights of parents, on the need for firm parental leadership, and on my conviction that firmness makes for not only better behaved children, but for happier ones. Dr. Spock lived long and prospered finally. His book influenced at least one, probably two generations of Americans and others around the world. And some of the things he realized after the fact were wrong. Scripture is the ultimate child psychology book from the ultimate parent, our God. And wise people will exalt it over the contrary wisdom of fallible men. We are not wiser than God. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 128. And listen to this gem that seems to fit with Dr. Spock. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame and fatigue and frustration and to outbursts and a general despondency about life in this world. And then they start feminist movements and one thing after another after another. I've mentioned this, by the way, in previous messages. A major area of child abuse comes from not disciplining children early. Building up frustration in a parent to where they explode on a child. Punishment comes in two forms. Natural and artificial. The natural kind is the obvious consequence of wrongdoing, such as loss or injury. For example, a child through willful neglect or a foul mood ruins his favorite possession, and parents do well to not hastily replace that object. Let them learn by burning. Or a child insists on playing with forbidden things and ends up with an injury. By the way, one of the things that all parents have to come to terms with is that children will do stupid things and get into things they shouldn't get into, and there will be locks required. The most diligent efforts on behalf of a parent to keep a child out of something that they shouldn't get into, the child will figure out a way to find it and get into it anyway. I was speaking with, maybe it was Dave here recently, or Lisa, I can't remember, about things that fathers hide in barns that were not meant for children to find. Children are pretty well guaranteed to find them if you give them enough time. My dad hid a set of dynamite blasting caps in a ventilator shaft in the barn that nobody was ever supposed to find. I found them. Didn't know what they were. And I came up to Dad rolling those things in my hand, and his eyes got as big as saucers. And he told me to just carefully put those things down and walk away from them. And then he arranged to have them disposed of properly. Because with a little bit of static electricity, they could go off. Right. So anyway, nothing like having a few dynamite blasting caps to play with. I grew up in a different world. I grew up in a world where if you needed dynamite, you went to the hardware store and you picked up a few sticks of dynamite and you brought it home and you didn't even have to sign for it. That's the world I grew up in, for blasting rocks and so forth. That's how those blasting caps were hidden in the barns. And parents, just be aware. Kids will find things, get into things, or get out of places, even with your best intentions to avoid it. You have to take some precautions. Again, personal experience. I recently changed all the deadbolts in our house to keyed both sides, so that there is not a latch that a child can turn to get out easily anymore. And I probably just gave it away to some grandchildren who are listening here. Back to the topic at hand. Parents do wrong when they shield their children from all potentials for consequential punishment. Now, where there is not an obviously debilitating consequence to a misdeed, sometimes it's wise to let the child feel the sting of his own actions. And man, you should see how a young child reacts to grabbing hold onto an electric fence. It's really something to behold. And, you know, God teaches us this way. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. I had a cousin that as a kid decided he was going to relieve himself on an electric fence. He learned one of the principles of electricity. Proverbs 1:29, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, and therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. In God's dealings with us, he lets us bump our shins, bruise our elbows, fall flat on our face without allowing us to self-destruct prematurely. Because these are educational things. So these are natural punishments. Life deals its share of them to us and to children. But what about artificial punishment? That's a devised means of punishment to help a child associate pain, disappointment, or hardship with wrongdoing. And this may take the form of lost privileges or of imposed duty. And I've watched you parents do this. All right, you're not going to that event. Or you are going to be cleaning up the kitchen by yourself, that kind of thing. It may take the form of beating. And keep in mind, all that means is repeated striking. Doesn't have anything to do with the intensity of the striking, only that it is repeated. That is a biblical directive for the shaping of a child's character. Now, every misdeed need not be dealt with by beating or spanking, but rebellion should meet with the rod of correction. And that's why we need to learn to discern between ignorant disobedience and presumptuous defiant disobedience. Defiance cannot be tolerated. In Luke 12, verses 47 through 48, our Lord speaks about two types of servants, one who's beaten quite a bit more than the other. Luke 12, 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Distinguishing between ignorance, childish folly, in that sense, and willful, intentional defiance is a major step in correctly training children. Children are not going to outgrow rebellion. It is bound in the heart of the child. Proverbs 22:15, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs chapter 19, Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Make the best of the times that God gives you when a child is young, while there's still hope for shaping that child's future. Because they're not going to outgrow their natural tendency to be defiant. Now, I mentioned this earlier on in this series, and I repeat it here for emphasis. Parents will have to be psychologists, and God will teach you how that psychology will work. You will identify children that are easy to train and how to train them, and that method may not work the same with another child. There has to be some individualizing of the way in which you deal with each child. Speaking of the way things used to be, where I grew up, and this was a general observation of the time, it wasn't just the parent that had the responsibility to train a child by corrective application with the rod. Grandparents, extended family, and neighbors' homes to which you were invited also were given authority by parents to discipline the children under that roof. If we went to somebody else, if we went to my dear old Aunt Albertine's place and we acted up, they fully had the right in that household to put us over their knee and tan our backsides. That was standard procedure wherever it wasn't just the hardcore old Baptist doing this or the hardcore old Catholic. Everybody did it. This is the way it was. You know, the law of Moses had a rather severe punishment for the stubborn, rebellious child. When the parents had done their best and the child still turned out stinko, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he dies. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, we don't have laws like that in our society. Probably just as well. Talk about the thinning of the herd or the straightening out of the youth. You see, God draws very strong lines of stubbornness and rebellion. When King Saul was making up excuses as to why he had not slain all the Amalekites as Samuel told him he had to do, Samuel decided not to accept those excuses and instead told him in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This is one of the reasons why I maintain that when it comes to the application of the rod, it may not have to be in every situation. There are other forms of punishment that teach a child what he should do and what he should not do. But when it comes to stubbornness and rebellion, do not be afraid to use the rod when you need to. When the time comes for this, especially for spanking, beating, whatever you want to call it, consider, number one, is the punishment for the good of the child? Or is it just the volcanic reaction of a parent frustrated by his or her own irresponsibility, irritability, whatever it happens to be? Is it taking frustrations with your spouse out on the child? Watch out for that one. Be careful there. Or is it taking frustrations out on the child for pain or perceived injustices in one's own upbringing? And therefore the child is going to feel the burn of what went wrong in my upbringing. Is it taking frustrations out on someone too small to retaliate yet, or too small to learn to hate an overreactive parent yet? Satan loves to buffet us between the extremes. The extreme of not disciplining a child as you should, and the extreme of over-discipline to where it's abusive. Steer between the extremes. Again, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness means the quality or condition of being foolish, which is fool-like, wanting, that is, lacking in sense or judgment. A fool is one deficient in judgment or sense, one who acts or behaves stupidly, a silly person, a simpleton, in biblical use, applied to vicious or impious persons. Using the rod to do so, a rod is a straight, slender shoot or wand, growing upon or cut from a tree, bush, etc., an instrument of punishment, either one straight stick or a bundle of twigs bound together, to spare the rod, as the biblical expression is used. Again, don't be wiser than God and try to purge foolishness from the child's heart by overlooking it, pacifying it, buying it off, and other faulty methodology. The rod is an instrument of chastening. That's the very purpose. That's what Paul was speaking about in Hebrews chapter 12, in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, which means early. Get started early. To chasten means to inflict disciplinary or corrective punishment on, to visit with affliction for the purpose of moral improvement, to correct, discipline, chastise. And the purpose for chastening the child is to teach him that irresponsible actions have painful consequences. Training a child to associate punishment with transgression trains him to understand the very justice of God in chastising Christ, his Son, for our sins. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God chastised his only begotten Son for our sakes. He suffered for our errors. Now, if a child is always shielded from the consequences of misbehavior, he will not be prepared for adult life. This world will not hastily receive someone who hasn't learned boundaries. And if a child does not consider the pain of his chastening grievous, he may not be getting the appropriate measure of chastening. The message may not be getting through. Remember Hebrews 12 and verse 11? Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I've been through this. I've watched you go through this as parents. And those who are now raising little children for the very first time, you will go through this. When you have to discipline with the rod, that child, which has earned, which has merited that kind of discipline, it will hurt the child for a while. And it will then produce a smoothed out version of the child that was roughed up by his own vanity. And that rod should produce real tears and crying. And most any parent can tell when the tears and the crying are phony. Now, having been through the mill myself as a child, I'd figured out that if I cranked up the tears and the crying before the spanking ever got there, the spanking could be reduced a little bit because mom would feel a little bit sympathetic. I figured that out. Your children will figure it out. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope again, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. That rod of chastening is instructive. It's meant to impart wisdom to him. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. This is a two-element instruction. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The object of training a child is to impart wisdom, because wisdom will direct that child in the way in which he should go, which is the goal, and so bring his life to its fullest potential. For example, in Proverbs 4, there, verses 7 through 13, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. I emphasize once again that we do not stand for mercilessly beating children to where they have been abused and give up hope. That would be provoking your children to wrath, which we are told not to do. But to say that that means you should never discipline a child with the rod is to throw out a good portion of your Bible and common sense with it. Even Dr. Spock figured that out finally. Two things are needed to impart wisdom as here described: the rod and reproof. To reprove means to reject, to express disapproval of conduct, actions, beliefs, etc., to censor, to condemn, to reprehend, rebuke, blame, chide, or find fault with a person. Put these two together, the rod and the reproof give wisdom. The application of the rod, without a notion of disapproval of conduct being conveyed along with it, leaves a child in bewildered pain, not wiser. When you do have to spank a child, make sure the child understands, I'm doing this because of what you did. And this is God's method of correcting that. They need to know. And establish these disciplinary patterns when the child is young. Betimes, at an early time, period, or season, early in the year, early in life. And that early correction will likely see a gradual reduction of beatings. Late starters will have the work cut out for them, but better late than never. Eventually, it could, and I've seen this, by the way, in life, of parents who, when their children were already starting school, for example, and they'd never been disciplined, and the parents became converted to the truth, and they realized, well, we got off to a really slow start, and the children were running the household. And the parents dutifully put their nose to the grindstone and started applying biblical principles to child training. It took a little while, but the children got the message. And their lives straightened out. The household straightened out. Eventually, a consistent change in the power shift should convince a child that dad and mom mean business. Now, very little children will not understand verbal rebuke or reasoning, but they will understand pain. And associating that with dangerous behavior or misbehavior is the best way to help them to know what is wrong. Now, Junior, stop licking that. No, better not say that. Some kid will go out there and do it. I say that. Obviously, some dangerous behavior that you need to stop a child from engaging in might be best stopped by a quick slap. No, don't touch that. And repeat that word no during the punishment. That reinforces to a child what that word means. And over time, verbal rebuke can be very effective in warning about a wrong or a danger. As we noted in the earlier part of this series, one of the goals in child training is that that child needs to know that when you say stop or you say no, that the reaction on their part is to stop whatever they're doing. Don't do that anymore. That can save them from walking in front of a vehicle. Do not resort to escalating anger or shouting to get action. Use action to get action. Some parents will repeat their instructions with increasing loudness until they reach an exploding point. And then they take action, and the child figures this out. This has trained the child to recognize that the point of action is where he's got to pay attention, and then he'll obey. That he has several chances to disobey until then. And also to think that screaming is an acceptable way to enforce one's will. Don't promise your child, you stop doing that or I'll spank you, and then you don't do it. If he does, the child continues, spank the child. Adult screaming and frustration can produce a disrespect in the mind of the child because he perceives your inability to control him or yourself. And children will test your leadership to see if it is worthy of respect. They'll respect strength and courage, and that's evident by the people, the characters they select as heroes. If they're normal, Barney the Purple Dinosaur is probably not one of the heroes that you'd want to recommend. Children will test to see if the rules hold. Now, whereas adult anger may be a part of the punishment, adult anger and frustration can also turn the event into a personal vendetta rather than training the child for his own good. Again, if you were superimposing your own baggage that you grew up with, or the problems you're dealing with in between you and your spouse, if you're imposing that upon your children and taking out the wrath of your emotional distress upon your child, that's not fair to the child, and it's not helping your situation. Again, don't let the child's tears discourage you from administering the discipline. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Give consideration to sickness or fatigue when a child's conduct is less than sterling, but avoid using those things as excuses for a child's intolerable behavior. And I've seen this. And I hate to say it, I have fallen into this trap in the training up of our children when they are little. Sometimes you just as a parent get worn down and you pass off a child's intolerable behaviors while they're just tired. No, they're in a bad mood with a bad attitude, and that's got to be stopped. Children will figure out how to manipulate you by feigned sickness or fatigue to get their way and avoid chastening. Don't kid yourself, they'll figure it out. The chastening parent, remember Paul said, is to be reverenced. Reverence the father, Hebrews 12:9. Do not allow a child to express contempt for your rule and discipline. It's just as important to train attitudes as it is to train actions. So here are some guidelines for effective punishment. Don't lose control. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up with the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. Be consistent. This helps the child know what behavior will not be tolerated. Match the punishment to the person. The level of punishment appropriate to a 9-year-old would not be appropriate to a 3-year-old. Again, a reflection upon my degenerate childhood. My mother was the chief disciplinarian, and she was a dear, kind-hearted person. She did not like having to discipline, but I begged her to discipline me time and again. Indirectly. And then I would see how she disciplined my little sister. And I'm thinking, well, why do you whip me more than you whip her? Because she's 2 years old or 3 years old or whatever. You're 9. Match the punishment also to the misdeed. Childish slip-ups are one thing. Rebellion, again, different story. Don't let a child take advantage of your concerns about punishing in public. And man, that is an issue, isn't it? Didn't used to be. I remember my cousin. My aunt was in the grocery store, in the supermarket. And he thought he could get away with an intolerable behavior because they were in public. Didn't work with my dear old aunt. His pants came down and his cheeks were tanned in the supermarket. I don't know if you can do that anymore and get away with it. That being the case, then when the time comes that public behavior is unacceptable, you promise that child when you get home, here's what's going to happen, and then you keep your promise. Be thorough and make an impression upon him. Make it hurt. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Let it be grievous if need be. But don't lose sight of the objective of the chastening. It should be for the benefit of the child rather than a venting of your frustrations. The objective is to correct and direct the child, not to destroy him and make him think that he can't do anything right. Back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. When you leave an impression upon a child that not only includes a few stripes across the hiney, but also the impression in the heart and in the mind that they can't do anything right, that may be a false generation of their own mind, but it also may be something that you have convinced the child of, that they can never please dad, never please mom. Have a beginning and an end. Begin by explaining the reason for the punishment and end with complete forgiveness and restoration. And affection after punishment shows that the behavior, not the child, was what was detested. And that way you train the child to understand God's mercy. We walk under the providential chastening hand of God every day. And when we remind ourselves about how God has dealt with us, that should inspire us to do likewise in the training up of children. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. My family has told me this many times over the years. You're pitiful. I appreciate their compliments on that. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Remember, that child needs to perceive that what you do for him and to him to train him is because you love him, care for him, and want what's best for him. Discipline of the child and imposing restraints can save that child from hell in this life, caused by their own folly, or by being unprepared for life in a world, a real world of laws, civil powers, bosses, rules, rewards, punishment. Don't thrust your children out into a world unprepared by not understanding boundaries. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You know, I recognize that the generation in which I grew up is not the gold standard. But it's a far sight better than what I see out there in the world right now. Of madness and chaos. Children being the oppressors, women ruling over men, everything turned topsy-turvy. Things made sense 50, 60 years ago. They made sense. Don't allow a child to develop a pattern of always apologizing his way out of punishment. Know that child, be sensitive to trends. And parents, try to do this. Try to agree on your punishment policy as best you can and share in the application. You don't want to make one of you into the ogre and one, you know, the good guy, good cop, bad cop thing. Don't be a pushover for your children, or they won't, or they'll ignore what you say. They won't respect you. Lot, Proverbs chapter 19, pardon me, Genesis chapter 19, and verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot was weak, lacked principle, lacked the fortitude to do what was right, and he was not respected. And the disciplined child will bring rest and delight. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Back in Hebrews 12 there, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Again, I look back upon my childhood. I would not describe my childhood as that I was an evil, degenerate, wicked person, although I sometimes gave my parents reason to think that. But I will tell you this, that I tried them. And there are things that I did that I wish now I could undo and I can't undo. And I will tell you that for all of my mistakes and all of their mistakes, the way that God says that children should be trained up is superior over everything. Parents need to do what's right in spite of the child and let the results be in the hand of God. In the long run, I am very thankful for parents that applied the rod or the buggy whip or the dog leash or those long strips of bark off of poplar trees. Every once in a while, Dad would get in on the act. He didn't like it, but when he did, I'm very thankful for them. Here's a summary for you parents. You make Jesus Christ and spiritual priorities preeminent in your life and in your home. Jesus is the ultimate model of a man. He's the ultimate model of a good child. Parents, you be the manipulator, not the manipulated. That's training. And set a good example in words, attitude, principles, and conduct. Reward good behavior, punish bad behavior. Don't mix those things up. Rule them or they will rule you. Expect disappointment. Don't expect flawlessness. Love them godly-like, with tenderness, boundaries, corrections, and support. And prepare them for the realities of this world and an encounter with God in the next world. Thank you for your time.